Thank you, Pastor Donald, Marissa, Miss Katie. In Joshua chapter number 1, Joshua succeeds Moses as leader of Israel. If you want to go back just a few pages in your Bible, you look at chapter 1 of Joshua, verse 1 says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister." Let me just say this in passing by way of introduction. Only those that can follow are qualified to lead. Amen? Joshua had been Moses' minister all those years. He was there with Moses. He helped Moses. No doubt he took care of Moses. He went to get Moses food and water and ministered unto Moses. The word means servant. And it says, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses," verse 5 of chapter 1, "there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I also be with you." What a comforting verse that must have been to Joshua. Amen. Moses, the unquestioned leader of Israel, had passed off the scene, and now God is passing the baton, so to speak, to Joshua. God promised that He'd be with him. In Joshua chapter 2, we find that Joshua sends spies into the city of Jericho to find out the strategy of the enemy. Verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun out of Shittim sent men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab." I'm so glad for the wonderful stories in the Old Testament. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience, might have hope through the Scriptures. Amen. I'm glad for the story of Rahab. The Bible says that she was a harlot. She was a woman of ill repute. But I want to tell you this. She's a great picture of a sinner who trusts the Savior. Amen. She had her sins forgiven. She believed the awful news of coming wrath in chapter 2. She knew that God's purposes were certain and sure. She realized that God was a great God, able to destroy and able to save. Amen. She feared with great terror because of her sinfulness. She desired greatly that she would be saved. She cried for mercy and she was concerned about her family. Is not that a picture of the sinner today? Amen. By the way, she took the means appropriated to her. They said, "You hang that scarlet thread out your window. If we don't see that scarlet thread, we're going to destroy you just like all of Jericho is going to be destroyed." And what did she do? She said, "I better hang that thread out the window." Reminds me of another time in the Old Testament where God said, "I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt and I'm going to give you a means of escape. I'm going to tell you to take a lamb for a Passover and to sacrifice that lamb and to shed its blood as a picture of Jesus Christ, folks." But not only was it good enough to shed that blood, but you had to take the hyssop and put it on the lintel and the doorpost so that therefore appropriating that blood. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, those of us that know we are sinners, we know that there is a hell to pay for sin. And Jesus Christ came, shed His blood. But I want to promise you this, until you make Him your own Savior, that blood will do you no good. You've got to make Him your own. See, the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." It doesn't say everybody will be saved. It says you'll be saved if you believe on Him. In Joshua chapter number 3, we find the Jordan River is miraculously crossed If you go down to verse 14 of Joshua chapter 3, it says, "And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, as they that bear the ark were come to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all its banks at the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood up and rose up upon an heap very far from the..." Can you imagine? God that had parted the Red Sea, God had done all those miracles before. You know what He did? He said, "As soon, Brother Kelly, as those priests stuck foot in that water's just going to go right up in a big heap." Imagine how awesome that must have been to cross the Jordan. I tell you, I think about it. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm confessing today, but I struggle with unbelief sometimes. I think I'd have walked like this. Amen. Looking at all them fish sticking out of halfway out of the water. Amen. And I don't know. Maybe you wouldn't have. Maybe you'd have just marched right across. Amen. But here the Jordan River is crossed. Joshua chapter 4. The memorial stones are set up. Verse 20. It says, "In those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land." And may I briefly say this by way of introduction. It would do each of us good to go back physically or mentally in our minds to the place where we got saved. To the place where God... Hey, some of you can go. I praise God for every time I get to go back to where I'm from. I'm from Massachusetts. I can still sit in that very pew, Brother Horse, where I got saved. I can go to that ninth pew and I can sit down and remember how the preacher preached the Word of God. And you could ask me what he preached. I couldn't tell you. I know he preached about Jesus. I know he preached he was the Savior. I know he preached about me being a sinner. And I know he had a 40-foot finger. Because it seemed like that finger was... I almost swatted it a couple times. Amen? Seemed like it. How many of you remember the day you got saved? Seemed like the preacher was only preaching to you. Amen? And I remember that. Hey, by the way, it'd do us good to go back in our mind about what God did for us. A memorial. Amen? A memorial. I think about times when God stirred us. Maybe the time when God called us to do a special work, or a time when God did something wonderful in our hearts. Hebrews 10:32 tells us to call to remembrance the former days. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen." Joshua chapter 5, the fear of the Lord follows Israel from the crossing of the Jordan River. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had passed over, their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel." I mean, God literally caused their heart to faint within them because they knew that God was with Israel. Well, that brings us to chapter 6. By way of introduction, I want you to notice God's promise of victory. Look at chapter 6, verse number 2, please. Notice God's promise of victory. It says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." You see, with the God of eternity, victories that are future for us are already past for Him. See, He said, "I've already done it. It's as good as done." He promised the victory. Something you need to understand about Jericho is Jericho was an impregnable city. The walls were so thick, ladies and gentlemen, that tradition and historians tell us that they could ride two chariots across wide. That's how thick the walls were. And yet God said, "I'm going to give you the..." I've already done it. But then not only do we see God's promise of victory, we see God's plan for victory. Look at verses 3 through 5. It says, here's God's plan for victory. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shall ye do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear the ark, 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and on the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, ye shall hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. So God's plan for victory for this impregnable city is to walk around it 6 days in a row, walk around it 7 days, 7 times on the 7th day, blow the trumpets, shout, and the walls are going to fall flat. Now, I want to just tell you, something you see there is you see something that's very important in all this. And that's the ark. The ark. It reminds me of the humorous story of a man who had confused his Bible stories. And he said, I can't believe that story of Joshua. I can't believe it. And the preacher said to him, why can't you believe it? He said, I can't believe they marched around with Noah's boat for 6 days on their shoulders. Okay? That's not the ark it's talking about here, folks. It's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. It was, the instructions for it were given in Exodus chapter 25, speaking they would make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half in the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof, and overlay it with pure gold within, without shall thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold about, and shall cast 4 rings for it, and they shall put them in the 4 corners thereof, 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side, and thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay it with gold, and thou shalt put the staves in the rings and the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne within. See, ladies and gentlemen, the ark represented the very throne and presence of God. And God had some very specific instructions as to the way it was to be carried. It was to be carried by the Levitical priests, and they were to put these staves, these rods through it, and they were to carry the staves. They weren't to touch it. They weren't to just lightly... By the way, remember the time when the heathen Philistines took it? Those of you that know your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1 says, and the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And then verse 6 tells us, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Listen, that affliction that followed them from Gath to Ekron. It just goes to show you don't mess with something that represents God Himself. By the way, even God's people, 2 Samuel chapter 6, the Bible says they put the ark of God on a new cart. They said, we're going to do God a favor. This will be a lot easier. Hey, by the way, God is not interested in what we think when He has clearly spoken on a subject. Amen. They said, we'll put it on a new cart, and it began to rattle and bounce, and old Uzzah put his hand up to help God out, and God killed him. Right then and there. Now listen, folks, praise God, we live in the age of grace, but I want to tell you sometimes, when God has said something on a subject, there's no need to go any further. The reason we're not going at Loomis Park Baptist Church with a new cart kind of worship, with a drums up here and a rock band and all that, and sharing and all those things, is because God has spoken clearly on the subject. Amen. Joshua gets not only a promise of victory, he not only gets God's plan for victory, but he gets God's provision for victory in verse number 20. God told him how to obtain the victory, and Joshua said, sounds good. we'll do that. Verse 20 says, so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. The old song goes, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. 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 Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. That's a great old spiritual. It's been sung in many a Sunday school class and vacation Bible school and a junior church through the years. But as we said, Jericho was an impenetrable city, and yet the walls fell down flat. It wasn't Joshua that fought the battle of Jericho, but it was God that fought the battle of Jericho. But He used Joshua. I want to look today, if we could, in the few moments that we have left here, at the Christian life and Jericho. The Christian life and Jericho. There's so many similarities that we can see here in this battle of Jericho that are just very, very purposed to our Christian life. First of all, I want you to notice the Christian life, like the battle of Jericho, is a life of, number one, routine. Routine. Look at verses 12 through 16 of our text. It says, and Joshua rose up early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on, blowing the trumpets, and the second day they compassed the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. First day, got up, got to the proper spot they were supposed to be, walked around the city, priest blew the trumpets, got done, finished, went back to their place, went to sleep. Next day, got up, did it again. You know what they did the third day? Got up, did it again. Fourth day, got up, did it all again. Fifth day, got up, did it all again. Sixth day, got up, did it all again. Did you know the Christian life is a life of routine? I have friends that are in evangelism, and we love to box with each other. We have fun. I'll say, hey, what's it like to preach three messages 5,000 times? Amen. It must be nice. Amen. I just kid with him about that. And he'll be like, hey, what's it like to see your wife and children every day? Amen. And we go back and forth like that. And I know I have great friends in evangelism, and they see incredible things in evangelistic meetings. I've had friends of mine go to the Philippines and see literally 500 people get saved in one service. Incredible. Incredible. I mean, and listen, folks, I'm not against that, and all God's people said. I'm telling you what. But I want to tell you something. The Christian life is a life of routine. Lord willing, if God would give you another day tomorrow, it's Labor Day, amen, so maybe it's a little out of your routine, but let's say it was a normal Monday. You'd get up. If you're right with God, you'd make the coffee. Or have somebody make, or have it prepped the night before. Now you can do that. Amen. You'll have your devotions. You'll seek God's blessing and filling for that day. You'll have breakfast. Kiss your family. Head off to work. Make money for your boss. Come on now. Hey, listen, if you're employed by somebody else, that's what your job is to do, is to make money for your boss. Amen. Make money for your boss. Be a godly influence and witness while you're there on the job. Maybe you'll have lunch, you'll read your Bible, you'll head home, you'll work around the house, you'll have dinner, you'll have devotions with your family. You'll take a walk, maybe read, maybe watch a little TV, read your Bible, pray with your family, you'll go to sleep. You know what you'll do the next day? You'll do it all over again. Listen, on Wednesday, you'll do all that, and you'll come to church. Amen. You go through the whole week, and then you'll do all those things each day. You know, there's not a lot of glory and grandeur in simple Christian living. But there's a lot of grace. There's a lot of obedience in just doing what God said. Hey, the Christian, I have to imagine, listen, especially knowing the history of this Israelite army, if you've read the book of Numbers, they weren't exactly, what's the word I'm looking for here? They weren't exactly the cheeriest bunch. Would that be a nice way of saying it? They complained a lot. They whined a lot. And I can imagine there's somebody walking around as they're going around saying, maybe they didn't even say it, because the Bible says they were silent when they went around, but maybe as they talked around afterwards, they said, boy, this walking around stuff, it's pretty boring. Pretty boring. Do you know the Christian life many times? It's pretty boring. It's still right. Still right to be faithful to your spouse. Still right to be faithful to church, faithful to your family, provide for your family, read your Bible, pray, try to witness to coworkers, carry tracts, all those things. It's just a life of routine. I didn't mean to leave you moms out in there, amen, because I know you moms have a routine too, getting your kids up and taking care of them. And listen, it's just a life of routine. The Christian life, like Jericho, is a life of routine. Number two, the Christian life, like the Battle of Jericho, is a life of obedience. Obedience. Joshua chapter 6, look at verses 6 through 8. It says, and Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. Do you know what they did? They did what God said. We talked about it Wednesday night. We don't have time to belabor the point, but the only way to have victory in your life is to do what God said. It's the only way. See, He said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then he said in John 15:14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Back in Joshua, if you go back just a couple pages, back to chapter 1, verse number 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8, God, speaking of victory here, says in chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Ladies and gentlemen, the Christian life is a life of routine. The Christian life is a life of obedience. First of all, to God. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Peter, after the council had told them not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore, he said this to them. I don't believe he said it with a snooty attitude, Brother Hendershot. I don't believe he said it with an uppity voice. He simply said this. We ought to obey God rather than men. Hey, by the way, that doesn't give you a license to do 70 in a 35. Matter of fact, you do 70 and a 35 and they will take your license that you think you have. Amen? No. It means that when man's dictates contradict that book, that we stick with that book. Listen, there's a reason why in America the murder of a baby may be legal, but it'll never be moral. And the reason why is right here. God, there's a and listen, folks, the dictates are coming right down the line on these things. They're coming right down the line. And we're just going to have to decide whether we're going to stand with God or whether we're going to cower. Hey, listen, the Christian life is a life of obedience to God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon the rock." James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Can I say this, and I'll move quickly through this one. It's a life of obedience, not only to God, but according to our text, to God's man. To God's man. Joshua told him exactly what to do. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves to them." Meaning a willing submission. Why? Because they watch for your souls as those that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. The Christian life, like the Battle of Jericho, is a life of obedience. It's simply finding out what God says and doing it. Like I tell my boys, you know, boys, my boys are 2 and 4. And they don't really have the spirit yet to really argue with dad, and we're trying to keep it that way. Amen? And we're trying to break that spirit, and all God's people said. But sometimes they like to talk when daddy tells them to do something. They're trying to avoid doing what daddy... See, daddy knows about this stuff. Amen? And sometimes they'll keep talking, and what I will say to them when they start talking, Brother Jacks, I'll say, "Just obey. Just obey. Just obey that. Dad said, pick up your toys. Just obey." It's that simple. Did you know all is well when they obey? You know what God tells us to do? Just obey. Just obey Him. Don't have to question Him. Amen. Just obey Him. If He said pray, pray. He said, search the Scriptures daily. Let's get in our Bibles every day. He told us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I think we ought to witness. Amen? A Christian life is a life of routine. The Christian life is a life of obedience. Number 3. I like this one. The Christian life, just like the Battle of Jericho, is a life of faith. It's a life of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, it's the companion passage here to Joshua chapter 6, says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down flat after they were compassed about 7 days. Hey, remember, ladies and gentlemen, according to verse 2, God had guaranteed victory. He guaranteed it. But you say, but the city was impregnable, and they had a standing army, and not only that, the city was completely locked up. It was shut in. Nobody could go out, and nobody could come in. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's where faith was exercised. Faith, if we could say this, that manifested itself in obedience. You see, they believed God. See, the children of Israel had exercised faith to win the victory. Remember, this wasn't blind faith. These were people that had seen the 10 plagues. You know? These were people that had seen God part the Red Sea, that had seen the drowning of the Egyptians. These are people that had seen when they didn't have any food in the wilderness, God provided quails and manna, and their shoes never wore out. These were people that had seen when they were thirsty that God provided water out of a rock. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the Christian life is not a life of blind faith. It's just a life of faith. It's a life of faith. Listen, we look out at the stars at night and we know there's a God by faith. Amen. We look back at our lives and see the times where God has blessed and provided in miraculous ways. Don't tell me there's no God. It's a life of faith. It's a life of faith. It was R.A. Torrey who said, "If I go to a slot in the wall and I ask for mashed potatoes and gravy to come out of that slot," and he said, "and constantly mashed potatoes and gravy keep coming out of that slot, I have reason to assume there was somebody on the other side of the door providing me with mashed potatoes and gravy." And listen, God provides a whole lot more than mashed potatoes and gravy. It's a life of faith. W.A. Criswell said this, "Faith is the solid, unshakable confidence in God, which is built upon the assurance that He will be faithful to His promises." If God said it, He'll do it. That settles it. Let's believe it. Amen. Boy, I'll tell you, their faith was not blind. It was based on God's good work in their life. Christian life, like the Battle of Jericho, is a life of routine. It's a life of every day. Everyday Christians. It's a life of obedience. Just finding out what God says and doing it. Finding out what God says not to do and not doing it. Amen? It's a life of faith. And I like this last one. The Christian life, like the Battle of Jericho, is a life of unity. A life of unity. I read Joshua chapter 6. I can't find one criticism of God's methods. I can't find one criticism of Joshua. I can't find one instance where someone pulled aside someone and said, "You know, I'm concerned about this walking around business." I can't find it. It's just a life where they realized it was routine. They realized they needed to be obedient. They realized they exercised faith. And for the glory of God, these people of God were unified for the cause of God. They were unified. Ladies and gentlemen, the Christian life, like the Battle of Jericho, ought to be a life of unity with God's people. Amen? 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For the body, as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity." You know, we're not all the same. Thank God for that. When I counsel married couples, one of the things we talk about is how we want our spouse to think like us. But you know, the reason you married her, sir, is because she's not the same as you. Brother Shannon, aren't you glad she's not the same as you? Amen. I'd hate to look at you. Amen. No, listen, folks, we're different. And that's why God gives us the illustration of a body. You know, the hand is not the foot, but we need the hand and the foot. The neck is not the shoulder, but you need the neck and the shoulder. I'm glad for those that teach Sunday school. But I'm glad for those that ride the bus, too. I'm glad for those that, praise God, am I glad for those that work in the nursery. I can't imagine myself working in the nursery. I would leave out of there screaming or curl up in a ball and have kids just beating on me, amen. No way. You know what? We all work together. You know what they did? They got in line. They made sure they were in the right spot. Probably made sure that the person behind them was in the right spot. And they just started doing what God said, and they did it together. You know, they didn't shout on their own. They all shouted together. They worked together. And listen, if we're going to... By the way, God has given us a Herculean task, ladies and gentlemen. There are over 7 billion people on planet Earth. And God has given the responsibility to the local church to be witnesses unto the uttermost part of the earth. And I want to tell you something. There's no way that we could do that if we are not unified. We just can't do it. we're not going to be able. It's going to be hard enough to try to get to the uttermost part of the earth if we are unified. Let me just give you a couple practical things on striving for unity. First of all, realize there's diversity within unity. That's why God gave us the illustration of the body. He gave us the idea of the body. And the second thing is remember Christ's command. You had all the commandments, and then after 400 silent years, we started writing the Bible again in the New Testament, and Jesus said this, "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." You know, it's easy to be unified when you love people. It's easy. It's not hard at all. Amen. You just say, you know what? Love thinketh no evil. And you say, you know what? That's my brother. That's my sister. I'm in their corner. Amen. I love them. You're going to have unity. Remember Christ's command. Realize there's diversity within unity. How about this one? Resolve disputes privately. Matthew chapter 18. Go to thy brother and tell him thy fault between him and thee alone. How about this one? This one would do us all good. Restrain your tongue. The most dangerous member of Loomis Park Baptist Church is hidden between our teeth. It's our tongue. The Bible says it's set on fire of hell. If any man of you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. How about this one? Remain forgiving. Remain forgiving. Do you know the most tormented person is the person who will not forgive? Because they live wrong over and over and over. Aren't you glad God forgives? I'm glad when I go to Him in prayer that God puts it behind His back and wipes the slate clean. He doesn't bring it up again. The devil brings it up again. But God sure doesn't. The Bible says this, "If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. It doesn't mean that you'll lose your salvation, but you won't have any fellowship with God. Won't be able to get your prayers answered. Hey, listen, remain forgiving. That's a way to stay unified. How about this one? Reflect Christ in all that you do. That's a way to stay unified. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." The Christian life and Jericho. Christian life and the Battle of Jericho. Christian life's a life of routine. Just getting up, serving God every day. We don't get any days off, amen? One day the trumpet's going to sound. You don't want to take a day off that day. Just keep serving Him. Some of you have been serving Him for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. You just keep serving Him just like you have been. God's for plodders. Amen? That's why He gives so many farming illustrations about sowing seed. There's patience involved. There's watering. There's harvesting. It's a life of routine. It's a life of obedience. Just obeying. It's a life, praise God, of faith. "For we walk by faith and not by sight," 2 Corinthians 5:7 says. And it's a life of unity. The Christian life and Jericho. Father,